Corinthians 15. These brethren had no idea what I was preaching on. Works out all right. It is amateur hour now, Brother Jerry.
It's been amateur hour since
started. That's the way I feel. I always feel like that, especially following men that I respect, love. Feel like David putting on Saul's armor. I believe it was Brother Gormley one time wanted to bring me a bunch of notes, and that's what I told him. I said, "Brother, you can bring them if you want to, but I couldn't handle them, you know." I love that message. That's a good message, brother. Do pray for us. And by the way, I'm thankful to be here tonight. I'm always excited to come up. Love your pastor. You're blessed. You already know that. But I like to brag on the preacher when I come, because I find out, you know, only visitors brag on me. Nobody else brags on me but visitors. Pray for us. We, after 17 years as pastor of Little Soul Baptist Church, we're moving. And it was not an easy decision. The Lord had to knock me out of a tree. And let me clear up a misconception again, because Baptists spread more rumors than anybody else. I did not fall out of a tree stand. The tree stand fell off underneath me. There's a big difference between the two. Brother Jerry, I fell 25 foot. Now, West Virginia boys may balance a little better than Arkansas boys, I don't know. I broke 8 ribs front and back in October. And a lot of time when they started calling me from Faith Baptist, I didn't know anything about that church. Didn't know how they got my name. It's obvious they didn't know anything about me, or they wouldn't have been calling me. And I told them no. I said, "Brother, I'll be wasting your time." First time he called me, I was out of my head, to be honest with you. I slept in the recliner for 3 months, and that's why I put on about 25 pounds. My wife's getting to have a fat, bald preacher. That's what my daughter reminds me of sometimes. But they called me, and I was kind of out of my head, to be honest with you, the medication they had me on. And I told them, I said, "You better call back. I don't know what I'd say." You know. So they called back, and I said, "No." And then they called back a second time, and I said, "Brother, I said, I'd be wasting your time. I'm going to stay where I'm at." And a doctor, a Christian doctor that was treating me, he just in passing said, "What you got to figure out," he said, "you're going to heal. It may not seem like it now, but you're going to heal." He said, "What you got to figure out is why the Lord knocked you out of that tree." And just said that in passing. And so I got thinking. So the third time the fellow called, I said, "All right, I'll come down and talk to you." You know. Funny thing, when I fell, I don't remember any of it. I don't remember 2 days before the fall. That happened on a Tuesday. And I don't remember anything about that, of course. I don't remember preaching on Sunday before that. I don't remember Monday. I'd killed a 6-point Monday, the day before that. And don't remember any of that. Don't remember Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. And first thing I remember was Saturday night at midnight when a kidney stone hit me. Now that brought me brought me clarity of mind very quickly. I'm telling you. So that'll bring you around. But we're thankful for everybody's prayers. Pray for us as we go down to faith. Pray for Little Soul Baptist. I love those folks. I'm still going back on Wednesdays and helping them. I'm driving down each weekend to Faith Baptist right now, and then when I get settled, get moved. By the way, anybody want to buy a house in West Virginia? I got one. Sell you cheap. But we pray for Little Souls. They're looking for a pastor. They don't grow on trees. And we love Little Soul Baptist. I'm still helping them on Wednesdays, and sometimes I go back there, and it's a bunch of crying and carrying on again. And then I get control of myself, and I'm able to preach, you know. But though it is tough, and so I love those brethren. It's nice to leave a church like that, you know, and not leave it mad. So pray for them. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I I got a simple subject, and that's good because I'm kind of a simple fella. I want to talk to you what Paul has to say, had to say in the first part of this chapter about the gospel. Brethren, you know this, but I'm going to say it anyway. We need to major on the gospel.
Amen.
That is our starting point, isn't it? That the gospel is that on which our hope is based. And I got to tell you, folks, everybody, the good news is everybody needs to hear the gospel. You don't run out of clients. Everybody needs to hear the gospel. That is the one thing that everybody needs. And listen, and it's the only hope for a lost and dying world. It's the gospel. I'm convinced that even we who have already believed the gospel, and we have already received the gospel, we need to hear it also. You know, I remind you that when Paul starts this chapter out, and by the way, he's talking to a church, and he said, "Brethren, I declare unto you the gospel," right? And we need to have, sometimes need to have our memory stirred and our hearts stirred in remembrance of what our Savior has done for us, you know. We sing a song, even those who know it best, you know, seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest, you know. I like to hear gospel preaching, I really do. We need to be reminded, I like to be told of what Jesus has done and what Jesus has accomplished on my behalf. I don't ever get tired of hearing gospel preaching. I gotta tell you, I don't like too much modern preaching. I grow tired of modern preachers who are more concerned with being politically correct rather than biblically correct. Listen, folks, God is not politically correct, you know. I grow tired of people who'd rather hear flattering preaching, you know, than faithful preaching. I want to hear the gospel. I want to hear what Christ has done. I want to hear what He has accomplished on my behalf. I don't ever get tired. As the old saying is, I want to hear the gospel preached as it is to people as they are. You know, I don't ever get tired of hearing gospel preaching. And so that's what I want to talk to you about tonight. C.H. Spurgeon said one time, he said, "You know, people have often asked me the secret of my success." And he said, "I always tell them this." He said, "I have no secret but this, is that I preach the gospel. I don't preach about the gospel." You know, in other words, I don't preach in regards to the gospel. I preach the gospel. The full and the free and the glorious gospel of the living Christ. He said, "That is the secret of my success." I got news for you. That was Paul's secret also. Remember Paul said one time in the 15th chapter of Romans, he said, "Yea, I have strived to preach the gospel." In other words, he said, that is what I am striving for. That's what I'm working for. I have strived, he said, to preach the gospel. He said, how did he say? Not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another foundation. But Paul said that one thing that I'm striving for is I want to preach the gospel. Hey, preachers, that's what we are about, right? He said one time, he said, "Man, it's, I am ready." He said, "For as much as in me is, everything that I have within me, I am ready to preach the gospel." He said, "To you that at Rome also." What else did he say? He said, "Listen, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Why is that? He said, "It is the power of God." Heart sales, listen to me. It is the power of God unto salvation. He said, "To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." He even said one time, "The necessity," right? "Necessity is laid upon me, and woe is me if I preach not the gospel." Folks, Paul knew the necessity of preaching the gospel. I suggest to you, that's what we are to be about. Yeah. As New Testament Baptist churches. David Baldwin, if I can quote it exactly right, I don't know much about him, but I know he pastored churches for 50 or 60 years. He said, "You know, when I was at 30 years old, at 30 years old," he said, "I could testify." He said, "After examining as best I could the philosophies and religions of this world, at 30 years old, I could testify there is nothing better than the gospel." He said, "At 40 years old, when burdens of this life begin to press upon me and the years begin to hasten by, I could testify, man, there is nothing as good as the gospel." He said, "At 50,
When there began to be empty chairs in the home, you know, and mound builders had done their work, I said, man, there is nothing to compare to the gospel. He said, at 60, when I saw the vanities and the delusions of this life, I said, there is nothing but the gospel. At 70, he says, I can sing, should all the forms that men devise attack my faith with treacherous art. He said, I call them vanity and lies and bind the gospel to my heart. Amen. These men knew something about preaching the gospel. Hey, folks, listen to what Paul said, moreover, in verse 1, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. Now, I want you to think about that one statement. Let me remind you again, he is talking to a church. And he said, church, I declare unto you the gospel. Folks, what is wrong? What is wrong with preaching the gospel? I got to tell you, I think sometimes in our Baptist churches, now, if you get mad at me, it's all right. I'll be done in a few minutes. I think sometimes in our Baptist churches, we try to out-Calvin. You know? What is wrong with preaching the gospel? I know churches that's drying up and dying. And that preacher would not dare go around and knock on a door and tell them about Jesus Christ. Why? Where have we gotten to the place in our Calvinism that we don't want to tell our neighbors about Jesus Christ? Come on. And our churches are dying. What is wrong with preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ? Paul said, listen, I declare unto you the gospel. Now we know that the word gospel, I'm told it literally means good news. It is the good news of Jesus Christ. It is the good news of what Christ has done, what He has accomplished in our behalf. I gotta tell you folks, much of what has been propagated today, much of what has been passed off today as the gospel is not really the gospel. You understand that? Many the liberals come along today and they say, well, the gospel is fine. But and what they do, they have so watered down the gospel that it means nothing at all. I won't mention any names, Joe Osteen. No, they have so watered down the gospel that it means nothing at all. To the liberal, Christ is, rather than being a divine redeemer, He is just a good example, you know. They say that Christ has come to teach us a better way to live. Listen, that's not good news. Because listen, no matter how many, I don't know how you are, no matter how many examples I have, I can't live good. You know. The cultists come along and they say, well, you know, the gospel is only part of the equation, but you still got to do that. You've got to apply the blood of Christ in baptism. Now listen, folks, that's not good news. Because my salvation still relies on something that I do or something that I don't do. And what if I don't do it right? Or worse yet, what if I don't do it at all? That's not good news. Amen. The legalist comes along. He says, well, yeah, the gospel, that's true, that's the gospel. But you gotta do this, and you gotta do that. You gotta look like the, I don't know who invented the tie. I say this all the time. I doubt I'll see him in heaven. you gotta look like this. Or else you're lost. Listen, folks, that's not good news. For how to perform that which is good, I find not. You know what I'm saying? When are we going to learn? When we got to get this idea. Listen, my salvation is not ever based on what I do or do not do. It is based on what Christ has done. We got to get this idea out of our head. Folks, it is not based upon me. It is based on the person of Jesus Christ. But I want to hear good news. I want to hear what my Savior has done, what my Savior has accomplished on my behalf, that I might have life. That's what I'm thinking about tonight. Now let me divide this text. It is a familiar text. I'm not going to say anything that you could not preach yourself. But I want you to think about the gospel. Let me divide this in three simple ways. In the first place, Paul gives us the meaning of the gospel. Now listen to me. In verses 1 through 4, Paul gives us the real meaning of the gospel. Now, he does it in a couple ways. He tells us what the gospel is as it relates to the Savior, and then also as it relates to the saint. Are you with me? Now, he tells us, for example, as it relates to the Savior, that the gospel basically is this. Listen to me, fellas. He tells us that both historically and doctrinally, the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Right? Now let me jump in with both feet, might as well. Down home, we've had these theologians that come along. I'm not a theologian. I don't claim to be, but I didn't just fall off the turnip truck either. You know what I'm saying? We have the theologians that come along, and they really, they dress up the hartzellism like this. They say, well, you can preach anything in this Bible, and you're preaching the gospel. Now, I know what they are aiming at by that. I know that. I know that this is the record God has given us of His Son. From Genesis to Revelation, it is a record of Jesus Christ, right? And these fellows say, well, you can preach on anything, and you're preaching the gospel. That is not so.
Right.
Listen to me. I can preach tithing. People don't like it when I do, but I can preach tithing, right? Tithing's good, and we're to preach the whole counsel of God. But folks, if I preach tithing, that's fine and good, but don't say I'm preaching the gospel. I can preach election, and I could just about do that every message if they let me. I love the doctrine of election, you know. But if I just preach election, you understand, I am not preaching the gospel. Come on. The gospel, as it relates to the Savior, first place, He tells us that we have a redeeming Christ. For I delivered unto you first of all, He said, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now here's what Paul does. He tells us that the death of Christ, folks, which is at the very heart of the gospel. You understand, the gospel, the nucleus, the message, is that we have a Savior who has died for our sins. He was buried and He rose again the third day. He tells us that the death of Christ is not an incidental kind of death. In other words, there is a great reason. There was a great reason, a great purpose behind the death of Christ. You know what it was? He died for our sins. You can't gloss that over. There's no way you can dress that up and make it any prettier, folks. He died because I am a sinner. He died for my sin, right? It had a great reason, a great purpose behind it. No matter what I do or do not do, I could never atone for one single solitary sin. There's a church in Costa Rica, I am told that, and by the way, it's not unlike many so-called churches in America that does things like this. They said that the worshipers in that church, they have a practice of crawling on their hands and knees down the aisle to get to what they call the altar, and the floor is made of rock and stone, you know, and things like that. And by the time they get there, their knees are cut and bleeding, and they do that as a form of penance and atonement for their sin. Listen, no matter how much I try to inflict harm on myself, I could not atone for one sin. The reason that Christ had to die is that I am a sinner. You can't gloss it over. That when we are yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for who? The ungodly.
Amen.
Don't get so stuck on yourself. God commended His love toward us in that while we were what? Yet sinners. Christ died for us. The death of Christ was not an incidental thing. There was a great purpose behind it, nor was it an accidental thing. He said He died for our sins according to what? According to the Scriptures. Let me tell you something, folks. Calvary was not an afterthought with God. Calvary was a forethought. He was, can I use the word I got in trouble for in a church one time? I don't know. I didn't realize it until I went there. I used the word predestinated one night. I just read it. Can I tell you? I just read it. The next night, preacher got me outside, and Clarence Grigsby knows who I'm talking about. He got me outside the church, way back in the boonies, middle of nowhere, where all of our churches are down there. But about 5 minutes before service, he got me out there, and he said, a couple of the ladies called me last night. I said, uh-oh. And he said, they didn't like a couple things. And I said, okay. They didn't like you tell jokes. They didn't believe in laughing in church. If you're too pious to laugh, something's wrong with you. But you better laugh because God's got a pretty good sense of humor too. You can see that. But he said, they didn't like the fact that you talked about predestination. I said, Roger, I just read it. All I did was read it. That night, I said, look, you preach. I'm not going to preach under those conditions. Oh, heavens, no, don't do that. You just preach. I said, then let me preach the way I preach. And so I got up. I tried to behave myself. I did. I did, honestly. I tried to behave myself. But I got into it, and I didn't say it. I spelled it. I said, P-R-E-D-I-S-E. I said, folks, I said, don't be afraid of that word.
It's Bible. Isn't it? He was predestined, didn't he? Wasn't he? He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. So he tells us the gospel is we have a redeeming Christ. That's the message, preacher. That's the message you got to get out to a lost and dying world. And then he added, also we have a resurrected Christ. I like this. He said he died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and then he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. This coming Sunday, people who never or hardly darken a church door is going to come and celebrate the resurrection. Hey, we do it every Sunday.
Amen.
Don't we? We have a resurrected Christ. I like that. I serve a risen Savior, was the song leader. He's in the world today. I know that he's living, whatever man may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near.
Amen.
Thomas Jefferson, I like history. I'm a history buff. I read a lot of history. And they can try to rewrite it if they want to. Thomas Jefferson was a great American statesman. And I ain't going to take anything away from him. But you know, when it came to religion, Thomas Jefferson was a rationalist. Sure was. They ain't just trying to cover it up. Thomas Jefferson was a rationalist. He was really a deist. A deist is somebody that believes that God created the conditions for life and just kind of backed off and let it run itself. He's just kind of an absentee landlord, you know. Well, Jefferson was that. Jefferson edited his own version of the gospel. Do you know that? And he ended his gospel, he did it after Matthew, the book of Matthew, he ended it with them rolling the stone and setting a seal upon it and setting a watch. And that ended Jefferson's gospel. If Jefferson would have went to the next verse in Matthew, it says, at the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, right, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. They came there, and the Bible says there was a great earthquake, or the angel of the Lord, you can read it yourself, had rolled back the stone, and there he sat on it. and he said, and listen, he for fear, the keepers there began, just became like dead men. Wouldn't you? and he said, fear not, I know whom you seek. You seek Jesus who was crucified. He said, he is not here. He's risen. He said, come see the place where the Lord lay.
Amen.
He's risen, isn't he?
Amen.
That's the gospel. There was, I'm told that in the Chicago Divinity School, got to be good in Chicago, and where's Brother Keller? They have every year, they have what they call Baptist Day. And they call it that because they bring their sack lunches, you know, and they have eating on the ground. That's a good Baptist activity. Instead of prayer and fasting, we have prayer and feasting. That's the way we usually do down home. And one year they invited a fellow, Dr. Paul Tillich, and he spoke for 2 hours. On why I'm proving the fallacy of anybody believing in a resurrected Christ. And for 2 hours he quoted all these Greek and all these different scholars and tried to tell the people that since Christ is not raised from the dead, then it's foolish to base your hope and your life on one that's supposedly raised from the dead. And he did not do it, you know. Well, at the end of his lecture, he asked if there was any questions, and as an old white-haired man stood up in the back, and he had an apple in his hand. He said, now, Dr. Tillich, he said, I got one question for you. He took a bite of his apple, and he said, I don't read Greek, and I don't know any of the Greek, and I don't know any of the authors that you have quoted. He took another bite of his apple, and he said, I got a very simple question. He took another bite, and he finished the apple off and dropped it in his bag, and he said, the question I got is this. He said, was that apple sweet or was it sour? And Dr. Tillich said, well, how can I know that? I didn't taste your apple. And he said, neither have you tasted my Christ. You know. Paul said, look at the evidence. You read through this, and this expose here, if you will. I don't know what the better word to use. He said in verse 5, he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of about 500 brethren at once. And many of them, he said, are alive even now. After that, he was seen of James and all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. He said, you think about the evidence. He is a resurrected. He is a redeeming Christ.
but he's also resurrected Christ. So he tells us, as it relates to the Savior, listen to me, it is the death, it is the burial, it is the resurrection. We have a Savior that has died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and then he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Folks, that's the gospel. That's what you got to believe. And then he says, as it relates to the saint, listen to me, it is a saving work of grace in that person's heart. He says in verse 1 and 2 again, listen, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach. Now catch this, which you have received and wherein you stand. Can I say something to you, sinner? That is exactly how you are saved. It is a believing, it is a receiving of the gospel. Right? It is a realization, a God-given realization that you're lost, you're hopeless, you're undone, you're without God, you're without Christ, you're without hope, right? Amen. You are all those, by the way. You're lost. And it is by faith receiving and believing the gospel.
Amen.
Why do you want to complicate it any more than that? It is not only receiving, it is also an abiding in the gospel. He says, and wherever you receive and wherein you stand and by which you are saved, if you keep in memory, he said, what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. What did he mean by that? He is simply saying, as evidence that you have really believed and received the gospel, you're going to remain and abide in the gospel. Right? Are you with me? So he tells us the meaning of the gospel. Second of all, very quickly, the might of the gospel. I like this, folks. I want you to understand the gospel has power. Doesn't it? I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, Paul had said. It is the power of God. Now, you read through this. I won't take time to do it. Paul says, you know, he presents himself as a persecutor of the church. Verse 9, he said, for I am the least of the apostles and am not meet to be called an apostle. Why? Because I persecuted, he said, the church of God. Paul said, because of the way I lived, I feel like this many times. But Paul said, I am not even worthy to be called. Fellas, I don't know about you. Maybe I'm the only one who has this problem. Many times, I don't even want to step behind here. You ever feel that way? You think about what Paul done. You read how Paul had persecuted the church time in Acts chapter 8. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church. Is there any wonder when they got word that Paul had been saved? No, wait a minute. You know, Clarence can tell you, that Little Soul Baptist, we've had several professions of faith and baptisms in the last few years, and it's been great. But it's been some pretty rough people. I have people tell me, you better watch those folks, you know, that's coming to your church. You know what I say? Send me more.
Yeah,
you know. I had a preacher one time call me. Now, I know what he meant, but I also know what his heart was like, and he's no longer in the ministry. He called all upset. Clarence knows this fellow. Clarence knows everybody. If you want to know anything about anybody, call Clarence Grigsby. He called me one Sunday, and he was all upset. And you know what he was upset about? A woman showed up at church that morning, a visitor, in pants. He said, what am I going to do? I said, you love, honor, and you preach to her. You know, I told him, I said, if you don't want her, send her over to me. I'll take all you give me. When they heard Paul had been saved, he said, wait a minute. Well, Paul made havoc of the church, and he says, and hailing men and women committed in prison. Later on, he says, here's what Paul said. And I persecuted this way unto death, binding and delivering in prisons both men and women. I punished them often, every synagogue, compelled them to blaspheme, being exceeding mad against them. I persecuted them even unto strange cities. I figure some of those in that church were saying, wait a minute here. You don't want this fellow in your church. See the power of the gospel. God took that persecutor, made him a preacher.
Amen.
Let me tell you something, sinner. God can take a man who's ashamed to his family and making an example. Some of you fellows wasn't too hot before you were saved either. You know, the gospel can change you. It can take a bottle out of your hand and put a Bible in it. There's people here that have had their lives. Well, I'd be going better than that. You are a new creature. You've been transformed. More than that, you've been made new. Preacher, don't quit preaching the gospel. Don't get hung up where you want to make a Baptist out of them before you see them saved. You know what? If you've gotten so hardtail on your Calvinism that you can't even go next door and tell your neighbor about Christ, there's something wrong. Something wrong. But the gospel has power. Last thing, and I'm going to quit preaching and meddling here. And the message of the gospel. Now, basically, here's what I'm going to close that with. You read what Paul said through here. He tells us, folks, the gospel is something that everybody needs. And everybody needs to share. Now, listen to what he said, verse 10. Remember when he said, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle. But then he said, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. That's all any of us are. And he said, now catch what else is. And the grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. I labored more abundantly than they all. Some of you are just too lazy. Come on. And you're using your doctrines of grace as an excuse for your laziness. You're wrapping yourself up in the cloak of sovereignty. Listen, I tell you what, I guarantee you, ain't nobody going to get saved that ain't supposed to. You don't have to worry about it. I'm worried about our church. I can't help but be. You know, when I left Little Soul, I told my wife, Belinda, it's a good preacher statement. When I said, I'm not going to worry about them, it's in the Lord's hands. And I lied through my teeth. I worry about them. I don't want somebody to come in a Little Soul Baptist Church. It's going to sit there and fold their arms up. Not even go down the road and tell somebody, invite somebody to come to church. Amen. We got enough churches in West Virginia who's dying with that mentality. And they're about ready to close the doors. He said, you know, Paul said, I labored more abundantly than they all. I worked. The message all of us need to share, folks. The gospel can make a difference. I got to tell this story. I told this story. I don't know if I told it here or not. I like it. And I don't even like the fellow too much it's about, Charles Finney, because he was kind of Armenian to me. You might think I am, though, but I'm really not. If you believe in this option of grace, you want to witness. Charles Finney, they told the story of Charles Finney one time when he finished his preaching on a text, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. He was preaching in Detroit, and when he finished, this rough-looking fellow came up to him after service and invited him to his house. He didn't want to talk to him. Several fellows came to Finney and said, you better not go to that man's house. I wouldn't advise it. And Finney was a little scared, a little nervous. He admitted later on, but he said, I'm going to go. And so he went with this man. They went down this dark alley into the back of a building. And the man opened the door and let Finney in. Then he turned around and locked the door behind him. And he turned to Finney and said, now, wait a minute, don't be afraid. He said, I'm not going to hurt you. He said, I got a question for you. Finney said, what? He said, do you believe what you preach tonight? Finney said, well, sure I do. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And the man looked at Finney and he said, well, we're in the back of a liquor place, of which I am the sole proprietor. He said, many nights I've had women come in here and lay their baby on the counter and beg me not to sell liquor to their husband. And so I turn a deaf ear to. I'll make sure their husband's well under the influence by the time he leaves here. Been more than one night when they did not make it home alive. Didn't make it home. Preacher, can God really forgive a man like that? And Finney said, I got but one authority. And it says that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin.
And the man said, well, that's not all. He said, in the next room, we have our gambling room. And what we don't get off of them through the liquor, he said, before they leave here with marked cards and loaded dice, we try to take every penny they got. Many a times I send a husband home penniless to a hungry family. Now, preacher, can God really forgive a man like that? And Finney said, sir, I have but one authority, and that is the Word of God. And it says, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Man said, that's not all. You go across the street, and it's where I live. I've got a wife and a daughter who has not heard a kind word from me in years. Their bodies bear the marks of my brutality. Now, preacher, can God really forgive a man with a heart like that? Finney bowed his head. He said, sir, I said, you painted one of the bleakest pictures I've ever seen. He said, but I still have but one authority, and that's the Word of God. And it says, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. The man let Finney out, but he didn't leave. He spent the rest of the night pouring out his liquor, tearing up his cards. He went home to his wife and daughter the next morning and ran in and said, you got a new husband and you got a new daddy. The wife thought he was drunk. You got a new husband and a new daddy. And she said, what's going on? It scared her. She said, I can't explain it. All I know is that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Moreover, I declare unto you the gospel. Preachers, our churches sometimes are dying off because we get so hung up on all these other things. We're a preacher of the gospel. Brother, I quit.